Good morning. My name is Scott Wallace, and Gordon Falk and I are part of the elder team here at AOC. Now, maybe you've noticed, but of all of God's creatures, man is different. Only man was given a cognitive ability, an ability to tell stories. Stories are how our memories are formed. Stories are how we pass on our history and our heritage. Stories are how we pass on our religion in many cases. Now, a couple weeks ago, Brandon shared with us where the psalmist wrote that when they ask you why you do the things you do, tell them the stories of God. Tell them the stories of his goodness and his power and his wonder. Later in scripture, we read that a generation arose that didn't know the Lord. They hadn't been told the stories of God and his goodness. Now, like Brandon said at that point, not on our watch. Here at AOC, we're about every generation speaking into the next generation. As we've seen God moving in powerful ways here in our church, we've concluded that now is the time to invite the congregation, to invite everyone who calls AOC their church home, to join with us in these steps of faith that we're taking. Now, we have a vision that is not just one of modifying a building. It's a vision of stewarding a legacy, of investing in every generation, of bringing the generations together, and also of reaching out to like-minded organizations to help them further the kingdom as well. You see, we've been praying and fasting literally for years now, and we've stepped out in faith each time that God has given us some light. And then we've prayed and fasted again and tried to determine where God would have us to go from there. And each time he has told us the same thing. He said, trust me. We haven't known what each step would bring, but we've known that we were supposed to trust God in taking it. Now, last week, Jonathan and his armor bearer, Brandon, told us about, they knew that God's enemies were on the other side of the pass. And the only thing they knew to do was to take their one sword and their one spear and to step out in faith, even though the numbers were at least 10-1 against them. But they stepped out with Jonathan saying, perhaps God will intervene on our behalf. Now, Brandon and the elders have also answered that call, where we've stepped out in faith. And we've been working on this campaign that we're calling the Perhaps Campaign. Not knowing what every step will bring, we've been willing to take the next step. And this has led to what we estimate to be a 3-year, $15 million campaign. A campaign to revise the campus to help people of every generation to meet, know, and follow Jesus. Now, when Jonathan and his armor bearer defeated the Philistines, as we learned last week, all of Israel rejoiced. All of Israel probably slept well that night. But there were only two of them that went to bed, knowing that they had sacrificially stepped out in faith and done what God had called them to do. We don't want to simply be sitting under the pomegranate tree. We want to step out like Jonathan did. And toward that end, the current and former elders here at AOC have already sacrificially pledged more than $1 million to this campaign. Now, the good news is God's provided all the resources that are needed to do the work that he wants us to do. The challenge is much of those resources are still in your pockets. So we would like to invite you to join us in this stepping into the uncertain, this stepping out in faith. To further God's kingdom here. We invite you to join us in considering a sacrificial giving towards this campaign. Now, Gordon's going to give you an update on some events that are taking place to better help you understand exactly what is involved in this, both in the plans that are in place, but also in the means by which we can sacrificially give. And perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf if we step out in faith together.
Thanks, Scott.
So we're inviting you to join us in stepping out in faith and making a sacrificial pledge above and beyond your tithe. And so the way that's going to work is later today, at the end of the service, I believe, we're going to have an opportunity to pick up a pledge card. And on the pledge card is a bit of a worksheet for you to walk you through, not just noting what you currently tithe, but then what your additional sacrificial gift would be multiplied by 3 years. And there's an additional line that gives you an opportunity for, you know, one-time gift if you're able, and then a grand total. And so this is going to become a two-part pledge. So part one will be next Sunday, the 28th. During service, each of us will be invited to make a ceremonial, symbolic gesture of our faith and our sacrifice. We'll actually be invited to walk our pledge card up and lay it on the stage. Again, that's symbolic of our faith, that the God who spoke a billion galaxies into existence, he can multiply our little gift. Sorry, I love that song. Gets me every time. Then part two will be action. That's where we're going to go online and we're actually going to log our pledge. That's what gets counted. This is just a symbol, so please don't mistake that when you put this card on the stage that we're counting it. The official count is what's happening online. So you'll be given directions. There's a link on the bottom of the card. Plenty of opportunities to go onto the website. And it's a very, very simple form. We all tested it. And then that's where you'll take action on your faith. We invite you to pray with us this week. From April 25th through the 28th of this upcoming week, we're going to have 72 hours of prayer. And there will be sign-ups at the back to put your name down, claim an hour, and pray for unity of mission, unity of faith, unity in love, that God makes his will clear, and above all, that God shows us his ability to provide above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. If you need more information, there was an information meeting last week, but there's also one today after church. Please join us in the triple room for a presentation to give you some of the details about the campaign. Next Sunday, the 28th, after church, will be a town hall Q&A. At today's information meeting, there will be an opportunity to scan a QR code so that you can log in and email us questions so that we can have time to give prepared and thoughtful answers. And then next week at the town hall Q&A, those frequently asked questions will be addressed. And then big day on May 5th, after the church, after the service, will be a members meeting where we'll have an opportunity to vote on phase one of the plan. Just phase one of the plan, which is the roof and the HVAC, and also some money to get some more design work done. And so that'll be on 2 weeks from now. We know, Scripture shows us that God can multiply any gift. We believe in this vision. We ask you to join us in this commitment. Join us in faith. We know that whatever God has in store for us, we're all in, so join us. And now we can turn our attention to another amazing video.
Oh, we didn't greet in Kenya, Rwanda.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Let's do another take.
No, Reese, we're done.
No, it's just us today. No, we should say, Murahu, like, together.
Yes.
Let's make it cheesy. Let's
make it. Say that's hello. And...
No, we start with hello and then we say morao.
Okay. Because,
you know, that would be a weird way to start. Pause.
You can't say
hello.
You can't say pause.
Murajo. Hello, my name is Alan, and this is Linka, my wife, and we've been married for 3 years and plus, and we've known each other for 8 years almost, and the missionary is from African New Life, Kigali, Rwanda. African New Life is quite a big organization in Rwanda. It has 12 communities around the country, and three of those were, you know, sponsored by Austin Oaks, the generosity of people at Austin Oaks. It's serving the youth, empowering them, giving them access to education. And so far they have a number of 11,000 children that's being sponsored. And that is huge.
I first heard of African New Life in 2015. A month after I joined, I got baptized and made that my church. Then I graduated college in 2019, and then I got a job there.
Yeah, I heard of African New Life when I was in college. My good friend, we were doing ministry together, told me to come check it out, and eventually started ministering with a team, and I was on staff for 10 years now. I met Linka at church. Long story short is she saw me on stage and the rest is history. And then Pastor Charles has been our pastor for a while, and he actually married us in COVID in his living room, believe it or not, right in the middle of COVID.
So around the end of 2022, we knew that our time in New Life was coming to an end, but we just didn't know what it looked like. And, you know, we felt the need to just go away and pray because we wanted to seek God for our next move in life. We had friends that we ministered together for like over 4 years before they moved to America. And we thought, how about we just go visit them? And we really were missing them. And we just, you know, took a leap of faith and just decided to come. On our last day here in Austin, we got a call from Pastor Charles, and he asked us to meet with Brandon. It was at 6 a.m. on the day we were flying back home. We met at a cafe and we sat down, and he started sharing his heart for the church, and he started sharing his vision and what he wanted to like do. And we felt like deep down in our hearts that we wanted to be a part of that. So we went back home and prayed for 3 months, and God kept giving us so many confirmations of that was what he wanted for us. We kind of struggled for the first like 3 months thinking, okay, what have we done? But then as people opened up their hearts to us, and you know, we felt more like we wanted to like be here and live here and just do life here. And we're very grateful for the love we've received from people here and how they've cared for us and made us feel at home.
Austin Oaks is our home church now. We love people here at Austin Oaks. We love what God is allowing us to be part of, and really can't wait to see, you know, what the future is. You may ask us what's our next phase. We don't know. What we know is we're here, and we're going with the wave of what God is doing at Austin Oaks.
It's such an appropriate example of a couple who's living in the perhaps, where they literally, I mean, you think about it, they took a significant risk by leaving home, flying over the pond, going through the whole immigration process, which is honestly a story of God's goodness and his favor. That whole story is crazy. And just to come over here and just like the day of, because like as Pastor Charles hit them up, I was in an elder meeting. That evening, Tuesday evening, when they got the call from Pastor Charles to come meet with me the next day, it was just like, hey, he's like, hey, I got this couple, Alana and Lincoln. You should really meet them before they leave back. And so it's like, okay. And we had no idea what it was going to be. And the Lord just started to sync things up. I love it. It was such a great example of what it means to live by faith. But not only that, the generosity of this church. When you think about what God has done just through what we would consider a little gift, right? From sponsoring kids to like $30, $45 a month. And also our commitment to plant 5 churches in 5 years and thinking about all that God has done. The Lord has blessed it significantly. We've been able to impact hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids and families with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also meeting their practical needs just by saying, hey, perhaps the Lord will use this. Perhaps the Lord will multiply this gift on his behalf. Now, what's exciting is part of this campaign that we're in, it's not just for us. It's not just here locally. We're going to also take the gifts and the offerings that are going to come through this campaign, and we're going to fulfill that 5 church pledge that we've committed to. So we're going to be giving another $300,000 to $400,000 to African New Life to further the church planting initiative that's also going to be happening in Rwanda. I love this series. It's been a significant challenge for me just because of the thought of living into perhaps as one where it's like we're no longer looking at human capacity, but we're looking at what God can do. It's embracing weakness and finding that that's where our strength is. That's the heart of what it means to live into perhaps. It's living and walking by faith. Like Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Right? And certain of what we do not see. It's confidence in God's capacity. It's confidence in God's character, not based upon our hearts, our abilities, our resources. It's a faith that is absolutely shaped by knowing the heart of God. It's a faith that's willing to walk forward based upon the clarity that we have of God's heart, of God's desire. We don't always know what the next step is, and we don't need that kind of certainty because we know God is good. And so perhaps we will move. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Living in the perhaps is not just a relational connection to the Lord. It is intimately connected to mission. Because to live a life of perhaps is one that acts, not reacts. It's not one that is willing to be passive and to coast and to maybe just be in neutral. It's a faith that says, hey, I see the need and I know what's on God's heart and there's something that I can do about it. There's something that we can do about it. So we will act. Perhaps the Lord will. And so living in the perhaps ultimately is really a life of passion. And that's why we started out this series by going, listen, no matter what we do, it first stems from a love of Christ. We are compelled by his love. We are overflowing with his love. He's moved us. He's transformed us. And it's by his grace that we are compelled to go. We are compelled to move forward. And because we are passionate about Jesus, we are then passionate about his mission. Why else would we care about going to all the world and making disciples if we do not love Jesus? If it's just a religious thing that we have to do, we will go for it for a little bit and then we'll tolerate it and then we'll see it as burdensome and then we'll just give up. It has to be a movement of love, of passion. And if you were with us last week, I had this point and I want to bring it up again because it is really, it's something that's deep. And if you think about it, it should really kind of challenge us as it relates to our faith with Jesus. When we are passionate about something, we become proactive about that something. When we are passionate about something, we become proactive about that something. That's why Jonathan acted. That's why he did what he did in the story last week. That's why he acted on God's behalf and on Israel's behalf and ultimately on behalf of the world. He didn't know the outcome of his decision, and that didn't matter. He knew what needed to be done. He knew he could do something about it. He knew God's heart. He knew God's promise. And so he acted. Come, let's go. Perhaps the Lord will. The clarity that he had was God's heart. And he was okay with the uncertainty of how it would unfold. That was irrelevant to him. When we are passionate about something, we become very proactive about that thing. And church, I'm telling you, because we are marked by Jesus, there should be no greater passion in our lives than him. There should be no greater passion in our lives than the mission that he's given to the church. And we can easily confuse that for so many things. And like, if you recall, as we've been going through Revelation, the first church in chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, like, man, they were passionate about doctrine and all these kind of things, which probably started as an innocent and pure love for Jesus mixed with like doctrine, like, so we got to do this. And then all of a sudden it slipped to like, no, we just got to know things. It's doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We got to make sure we're doing a bunch of good stuff. And then Jesus came back and he said, I have this one thing against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Passion is important because I've used this verse every Sunday for the last couple of weeks. Isaiah 26, 8, your name and your renown is the desire of my heart. And that word desire, you could say the word passion. God, your name and your renown, your glory, your fame, that's the passion of my heart. If that is true, what should follow in our lives? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, go into all the world, make disciples. What is involved with that word go? A love for Christ should be first and foremost, a passion. That's the motivation. The love of Christ compels us. Your name and renown is the desire of my heart. So I'm going to go. And we oftentimes think about it in one facet. I'm going to go and evangelize, like my time and my abilities, which is true. But we cannot also neglect the other component of what that involves. To go make disciples also means I am going to invest into the kingdom. And when I say invest, again, our tendency is to go, oh, we're going to talk about our time or we're going to talk about our talent. But no, it also includes our treasure, our wealth, our money. Because passion, man, whatever we're passionate about, we're willing to sacrifice for, we're willing to pay the cost for, we're willing to invest in. And that's why I love what Jesus tells us. He says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and all of these other things. And he's talking about the things of this life, the things we worry about, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, our finances. He's like, and they will be added to you. And then if you were to back up a little bit in Matthew chapter 6, he starts talking about, you know, where your treasure is. Well, that's where your heart is. In fact, let me get a little bit more clear. You can't serve both. You can't all of a sudden find yourself trying to serve money and God. Your heart has the capacity to worship only one God. It cannot be two. So what is the real issue when it comes to this passion, to this word go? Does living into perhaps include a generous life? And if so, why? One of the beautiful pictures we get of God that we get to understand as humans on this side of eternity is his lavish generosity. There is no one more generous than our God. And you know what? We're told in Scripture that we're created in his image, which means there's a spiritual DNA inside of us that enjoys and longs to be generous. Have you ever given or served and found yourself saying, that was great, only to find yourself not doing it again? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Is it all about the dollars? No, it has nothing to do about the dollars. What we need to see this morning, and what I'm going to try to do in the time that we have, is to understand that a life that's living in the perhaps sees giving sacrificially as a privilege because of God's grace. And we will understand that generosity is ultimately an issue of worship. And I want to explain that. If living in the perhaps is fueled by love, we do what we do because his name and renown is the desire of our hearts, then worship is involved. That's what we're passionate about. And if worship is involved, then economics is involved. And that includes every resource you have. And we'll just use a common church phrase that's used a lot of times when it gets into this concept of economics: your time, your talent, and your treasure. I want to show you what I mean by this. Okay, why worship and economics matter. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, and I'm just going to fly through this first half because I want to get to the second half of this message, because Scott Wallace and Gordon talked forever. I'm kidding. 1 Kings 16, 29. Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, more than all who were before him. I find that fascinating. I read that and I go, why? Well, we find out. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of that guy, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and Ahab did more to anger the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. We got to understand who Baal is and why Ahab chose potentially to marry Jezebel. There's probably a lot of reasons why he married Jezebel, but for sure there was one, and it was attached to the god that she worshiped, to the people that her, Jezebel and her people worshiped Baal. Worship of Baal wasn't just like this, like because the statue of the bull looked really great. No, it had nothing to do with that. It was the promise, or the empty promises that Baal would offer. It was the desire and the allure of worshiping him was connected to economics. It was connected to prosperity. There was a saying in the ancient Near East that when Baal would show up on the scene, like when you would worship Baal and he would show up and the heavens would begin to rain oil, which was a sign of like great wealth. The rivers would run with honey and moms would give birth to healthy children and the dead would be raised when Baal shows up. One of the promises that Baal gave apparently was that if he were to be worshiped, he would send rain in its due season. Rain in that time and even still today is essential for prosperity because all of the wealth and all the economic well-being was connected to the land. Agriculture and cattle, all the types of things that were connected to that. So immediately in chapter 17, God calls Elijah and says, Elijah, I want you to go tell Ahab that there's going to be a drought. It's kind of like setting this up for a conflict, right? If Baal is the God who promises rain, God's like, well, I'll just show everybody who's really in control of rain, drought for 3 years. What was really at stake? I mean, we look at this as a conflict of idols, but it was primarily through the lens of economics. You see, Israel believed the lie that they didn't abandon God. They just didn't trust him with their economic well-being, so they wanted to hedge their bets or get an insurance policy by bringing Baal into the scene. So they thought they could worship Yahweh and Baal at the same time, but God wanted to bring their hearts back, and so he had to let them fight through a season, 3-year drought. And then Elijah comes on the scene, basically saying the drought's over, essentially this, and he says, gather all the people of Israel and gather all of the prophets of Baal and bring them all here. Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? In other words, what he's saying is like, how long will you waver between two different gods because you can't worship both? Your heart is not able to handle that. You're either going to worship Baal with everything or you're going to worship God with everything. You can't do both. And the rest of chapter 18 is a comedy. Long story short, Baal is exposed as a fraud and God is exposed as the God of all gods, right? What's the issue? Was the issue really economics? Was the issue really money? No. Malachi chapter 3 is this famous passage that a lot of times people use and abuse to try to get people to give more to the church. Will you rob God? Give your 10%. Oh, you better tithe. Yeah, even though that's directly part of the passage, that's not what it's really about. In Malachi chapter 3, it starts out by basically saying, return to me. Return to me, and I'll return to you. And there you go, how shall we return? And here's God's answer. Bring the tithe. Bring the full tithe. Why is he saying that? Like, that's the question. I mean, like, let's just be real. Everything they owned and everything we own is God's. And God's like, bring the tithe, 10% back in. Will you rob me? What are we robbing you of? We can't rob God of money. That is a silly thought. It's what's connected to it. It's the heart. The heart is what's connected to the money. So if you're in a church and somebody like me starts talking about money and you just go, psh, why are you talking about money? I want to be like, you need to look at your heart and you need to put yourself in that place where you're going to hear Elijah say, how long will you waver between two gods? Return to me and I'll return to you. That's why Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, where your heart is where your treasure is. Just follow your treasure. You'll know where your heart is, and then you'll know who you're serving. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. I still think we can, just confession. You can't. It's idolatry. In America, we have a different bowl, don't we? The bowl of Wall Street. But that's not what I wanted to talk about. But it has to precede where I'm going, because when we start talking about living in the perhaps and we start to make the connection that generosity is very much tied to worship, is very much tied to passion, we got to understand why that is. And then we got to start understanding, like, what is the opportunity that God invites us into as it relates to being generous? And first and foremost, on the spiritual formation side, Psalm 115, verse 8 is a stark reminder that we become like that which we worship. If you worship God, if he has your heart, you become more and more like him. The Imago Dei, the image of God, becomes more vibrant in your life. When you give, you become more like God. When you choose generosity, you become more like God. But when you worship money, you become more and more deformed to the image of God. Generosity is significant. It's absolutely significant. And because this type of generous sacrificial life is one that's lived by faith, one that is considered to be living in the perhaps, friends, listen. We all need to be challenged. We all need to be tested. We all need to be tried. We all need these types of moments where God's gonna be like, you do it. What will we look at? What will matter? How will we hold on to possessions? I'm not just talking dollars. Like, think about your time. Think about your talent, serving. All of these things matter. I can't think of any greater story in the New Testament where we see this playing out before us. And it's in the feeding of the 5,000 story. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6, in John chapter 6 for the conclusion of our time together. And I want to encourage you to turn to those two, because every gospel, this is like one of the rare stories that we have where every gospel actually records it. And so John 6 has a different angle than Mark 6, but when you put them together, it's a beautiful image. So let's look at this. I'm first going to be in Mark chapter 6. The context coming into this, Jesus just previously sent the disciples out on this little like missionary journey. He said, hey, I'm gonna send you out two by two. I want you to go into the villages, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and proclaim the kingdom of God. And you can imagine that whole feeling like, what? You want us to raise the dead? And so they go and do that, and they come back and they want to report with Jesus everything that is done. They're tired, they're weary, but yet full of joy. And then as they come back, Jesus shares the news with them that John the Baptist has been executed. So Jesus is a little bit sorrowful and grieving, and also the disciples have this mixture of emotion from like joy to sorrow. And Jesus, being a great teacher, being a great leader, says, hey, let's get away on our own to do a little retreat. In fact, he even says like they were hungry, they were tired, it's like they had no margin. So they were gonna get on the boat, cross the sea, and have a little retreat time. But when they got there, the crowds noticed and they all flocked. Look at verse 34 of Mark chapter 6. And when he went ashore, Jesus saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, which I'm like, immediately as a disciple, I'm going, Jesus, don't you do it. Don't you dare. Like you just know Jesus is going to do the Jesus thing right now. It's like he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, hey, this place is deserted and it's late. The sun's coming down. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Let's just give the disciples the benefit of doubt and they actually cared about them. But I actually believe it's probably mixed motive. I'm tired. Come on, let's just be done. Send them away. Tom, we'll come back in the morning. All these types of things. In fact, you read this and you go, that's a logical thing to do. Jesus, I don't know if you notice, sun's coming down. We barely have any food left. It doesn't look like they came prepared. So let's just do what's right. Send them away. We can tell them we'll be here tomorrow. Okay? Let's just do that. I mean, it's a fascinating story. How does Jesus respond to this? Verse 37, you give them something to eat, he responded. I mean, like, seriously, you have to put yourself in their shoes. You can't just read this and just go, oh, he's gonna do a miracle. No, be a disciple in this moment. You're tired. You're weary, you want some downtime, and you're like, Jesus, do the logical thing. And Jesus is like, you give him something to eat. Like, what would you do? What would your response be? In John's account, we see Philip, one of the disciples, actually like engaging Jesus one-on-one, where Jesus looks at Philip because he's from this area and says, hey, where shall we go get bread for all these people? Philip and the disciples, their first reaction was to look at their human assets, look at their human capacity to be like, we probably don't have a lot of money. We barely have any food. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? And even there's a snarkiness to it. It's like, even if we had 200 denarii, Jesus, we could even feed them all. They would just get a nibble. And where are we supposed to find it all? It's almost as if they're like trying to like convince Jesus, like, he's ridiculous and our plan is right. So Jesus, come join us. Where Jesus would be like, oh yeah, I'm sorry. I got caught up in my compassion moment. I'm sorry. Yeah, let's just send them away. I know. I have this tendency to think we could just do everything. What is he trying to teach them? And what is he trying to teach us in this moment? I mean, this is a living in the perhaps opportunity. Like, you feed them. You do it. We don't have it. We don't have the resources. We don't have the food. Are you kidding me? And John tells us that he did this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. He already knew what he was going to do. And so as they are pushing back and being all snarky, he basically says, here's what I want you to do. Go and see what you do have. Go and see. Like, what did you expect them to do, right? Go and see. Friends, how do we see obstacles when it comes to our apparent lack of resources? Like, this is a challenge for me. I'm just telling you, as a lead pastor, 15 million? God, how? How? And even as an elder board, how, Lord? That's why we prayed and fasted. And all we kept hearing was, don't worry about it, trust me. In other words, go and see. Go and see. Live in the perhaps. Perhaps the Lord can. And so what Andrew, one of the disciples, what he does, and I love this, is he actually chooses to live in the perhaps. And you got to think about the ridiculous of what he does, okay? He goes walking around. How long do you walk around? I don't know, 5,000 people, pretty large crowd. He's walking around and he spots a boy. And his boy's got a few biscuits, five, and two sardines. Seriously, what does Philip or Andrew actually think will happen with that meal? He doesn't like say, give me that boy. Right? Like he must have like, perhaps, I don't know, perhaps the Lord can do something with this. And then put yourself in the shoes of the boy for a second. Like, hey, why are you taking my food? Right, like, are you just going to take my food? That's for me. I came prepared. Why am I being punished? Right, like, seriously, the boy somehow also had to choose to live in the perhaps. Like, did Andrew say, hey, Jesus can do something with this? Like, okay, you know, and that whole thing, that is faith. Like you got to imagine these things. Go and see. And just the risk of being ridiculous. Andrew coming back to the disciples and Jesus being like, hey, look what I got. And you can almost see the incredulous look. Maybe his brother Peter and some of the other disciples are like, Andrew, come on. And then actually Andrew goes, yeah, I don't know what these are for so many. And Jesus is like, that's enough. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Friends, when it comes to these moments, and I've seen God do this, not just in my previous church or in this church, but God uses moments like these that we're in with his campaign as an opportunity to stir up faith, as an opportunity to stir up our hearts and to ask ourselves the question, what are we really passionate about? What's really connected here? And I hope you give the elders the benefit of the doubt and trust that their heart is for people, for the kingdom, not the building. That's why we're doing this. And we feel like we just want to invite you to go and see. Go and see what you have. And you might be tempted to be thinking, I just have a little. What does this little do? That's not for you to answer. Because human nature, let's just be honest, we overemphasize the problem. And then we undervalue what we have. And then we underestimate what God can do. And I say this with a little bit of risk in what I'm about to say. Because I want to reach the goal. I want to see the 50 million, but it's not about the money. Church, hear me. What is the multiplication that we're looking for? Is it necessarily the dollars? No. The multiplying that we want to see God do as we live in the perhaps and choose to be generous sacrificially is souls. We want the multiplication to be lives changed, families changed, the younger generations falling in love with Jesus, turning the tide of culture. That's what this is about. All we know is that we're supposed to take the next step and say, come on, let's go. Perhaps the Lord will. Living in the perhaps, friends, is going and seeing what it is that we do have and then bringing it to Jesus to multiply. I want you to think about one more thing. Why did Jesus involve the disciples in the distribution of the bread? He didn't need to. I mean, Jesus could have took the bread and prayed and everybody has meal in front of him. He could have just had it all fall from heaven. But he chose to have the disciples to distribute the bread, which means even in this moment of testing their faith, he had the disciples to live in the perhaps until everybody had their full, right? Like, perhaps when I give this away, God will provide more. Perhaps when I give this away, God will give more. It's not like the disciples had this infinite abundance strapped to them walking around and passing out bread and sardines. I can't imagine that being the case. In fact, I have no idea how that happened. I hope there's an instant replay of that moment, because that would be amazing to watch. But they had to be dependent. Imagine that risk early on, and it slowly turned into joy, like, here you go. I don't know what the, if you, I don't know if I have any more for you. And it just kept coming, it kept coming, it kept coming. And God's teaching them in a lot of ways, like, I want you to dependent on me. I will continue to provide. Keep moving forward, keep moving forward, keep moving forward. And those are all of the beautiful promises we get when we live in the perhaps. So I want to encourage you as I conclude. When you think about this opportunity that God's inviting us into, my prayer and my heart, and I know the elders are in the same place, and I know the staff are in the same place, is that we as a church move together. We become united in faith and mission, moving forward because we know God's heart and we know his desire, and we are okay with the uncertainty of whatever that next step is. That everybody is willing to go and see what it is that they have. That everybody is willing to take that crazy, audacious challenge from Jesus to go and see. To go and see what it is that we have that we can give and bring to Jesus and allow him to do the work. So that's what I want to challenge you with. When you think about this campaign and you bring Jesus into the conversation about your generosity and what it is that you can sacrifice in this season, choose to live in the perhaps. Your name and renown is the desire of our hearts. And friends, just go and see what it is that you have and let Jesus multiply it. We would all be lying if we said we have nothing to contribute. We would be lying, because we do. And I'm not trying to guilt or try to manipulate. I'm just saying, like, we need to do an honest, sober check of our hearts and just say, Lord, look here. Look here. Because worship involves economics. So, what would it look like, church? Instead of having that moment when you want to splurge on yourself, anybody splurgers? I just gotta go splurge. This is a weird word. Say that a lot, it just starts to sound, move on. What if we splurged on the kingdom with our time? Time meaning, if you got kids, you talk about Jesus with your kids. You take advantage of the car rides. You take advantage of the moments in your neighborhood. When you have time and you're at an event, like, you think about and pray, and you pray for people and maybe say, God, is there someone here? Talent. God, how can you use my ability to bless others, to serve others, to get involved? And talent. Splurge. Because what we're passionate about, we are very proactive in. So Lord, I thank you for this time, and I ask God that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we leave all of it in your hands, and we ask God that you would stir up faith. Lord, if anything that comes out of this, Lord, is that you are made great. Jesus, that you are exalted, and you draw people to yourself, lives are changed. Lord, I just ask that in this time, your spirit would speak to us. Challenge us, try us, test us, reveal our hearts. God, because oftentimes we find ourselves in these moments where we're like, I love you, and yet I'm conflicted. God, I pray for grace and I pray for truth to enter in that moment. Praise in Christ's name. So church, I want to encourage you. Take that pledge card, pray it through. And I also want to encourage you, in that back, right outside that back exit, is a 72-hour prayer time slot. There's what, 500 people in this room? We should fill up every hour. And some of it is a sacrifice. 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Some of you are crazy morning people. Please, that's you. But we want to cover this in prayer because we believe that when we pray, God moves.